Good morning. I just wanted to say first, thanks to Jason Grizzard for taking the pulpit last week. My wife and I were in a conference of the Free Church, the national conference they have every 2 years in Austin, Texas, and then we took a couple days off to stay on in Austin, the city whose motto is Keep Austin Weird. So we experienced a little bit of that there, and again, thanks to Jason for delivering a solid message I hear last week. And it's a privilege this week to invite Jonathan Ames up. And Jonathan is going to be sharing both kind of a little bit of their story and as well from the Word and some of the things that the Lord has been teaching them recently. And in 3 John, John says, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in the truth. And Jonathan is the son of Bob and Sandy Ames, and his wife Devin is the daughter of Kevin, or of Jeff and Sue James. And I think they are they still in Tunisia? I think they're in Tunisia visiting Kevin and Heidi over there. So they're connected with the church, but it's just been a privilege to be part of his life for a while and to watch them grow and mature, both in numerical size, they've got 5 kids, and also in what the Lord is doing in their lives. So without any further ado, I'm not going to share your story. You come up and share it. So good to see you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Brett. Thank you. Good morning. Thanks for the opportunity to share. There's a first time for everything. Haven't filled a pulpit before, so we'll see how this goes. Before we get started, I'd just like us to experience something together. So here we go. Super awkward. I apologize for that. There's an illustration embedded in that. Hang tight. Before we get started, on the left side here, this is the New Testament in the Maquiritari people there in Venezuela. So if you want to just take a look at it, you're not going to be able to read it, but kind of cool to see how it's written. On the right side here, this is for the Ateti people in Papua New Guinea. This is their New Testament. And then I've got 3 others that are representative of other unreached people group New Testament. So I'm going to pass this back. Just let those filter back for the next few minutes. I'll give you a big one.
All right.
You guys didn't get anything in the middle. Kind of back and forth, and we'll talk about it in a minute. Before we get started, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come before you, God, just dependent on you. God, just speak through me. May you be glorified in anything that's said this morning, and strike from memory anything that's not said of you. And we love you, and thank you so much for all that you've done for us. So, lots of... See if this is working. All right. Lots of familiar faces out here, also some unfamiliar faces. So I'm just going to give a quick ministry update for Devin and I and our kids. Devin, you want to raise your hand real quick? Devin, as Brett said, her parents are Jeff and Sue Caulfield James. My parents are Bob and Sandy Ames. And they heard I was speaking, and one went to Tunisia, and one went to Michigan. And so they kind of left us alone here to figure it out. But this... 2 years ago, we started Bible school in Waukesha, Wisconsin. It's the first phase of training to continue on as full-time missionaries with Ethnos 360. And you might have heard of New Tribes Mission. About a month and a half ago, they switched their name to Ethnos 360. Ethnos is the Greek word for nations. Jesus told disciples to make disciples of all nations, and 360 is the entirety of the globe. So that's their new name. The purpose of New Tribes Bible Institute is to establish believers in the fundamental truths of the Bible. And it's been a super privilege, very, very impactful, very transforming for Devin and I to sit side by side and be taught the Word of God on a weekly basis, 3 hours a day for a couple years. So very cool, very transforming for us. Makes perfect sense for the first 2 years of missions training to be Bible school. That's what it's all about anyway. So we did graduate, believe it or not, about a month ago. And here's our timeline, very, very straightforward. We're right smack dab in the middle. We did 2 years at Bible school, and now we're headed in the fall to the Missionary Training Center in Missouri, in Roach, Missouri, actually, which is why it goes by Camdenton. Fall 2019, Lord willing, buying plane tickets and heading overseas to serve God with Ethnos 360 somewhere. Please be praying with us. We're still seeking Him to kind of guide our hearts as to where geographically and in what capacity to serve. Next phase for us is Missionary Training Center, like I mentioned. The purpose, I just like to give the purpose statement so you kind of know, so we know why we're there and you guys know why we're there. It's to training teaches you about the complex concepts involved in tribal church planning, culture, language learning, and communicating cross-culturally, and then a continued emphasis on our walk with God, which, you know, we go back through some of the fundamentals of Romans and just continue to keep that at the forefront of what we're doing. All right, so why the awkward silence a moment ago? What we did was collectively as a body, we experienced what a church service is like for an unreached people group. All right, it's silent, the pulpit's empty. If you saw the Bibles that went to the back, not sure if you looked at the blue ones, where are those at? Kind of halfway maybe, all the way to the back. Blue ones are empty, they're blank. All right, that's what a New Testament is for about 2,500 unreached people groups right now, is a blank Bible. So we want to be used by God to help breach that unanswered silence. With the, again, about, we'll look at the stats here in a minute, but about 2,500 unreached people groups who have zero Bible in their language. Wycliffe would even bump that up to 3,000-something. All right, so yeah, 6,500 people groups in the world, 2,500 of them unreached. Why missions, and does every believer have a role in missions, or are these verses just for missionaries? You guys can ascertain for yourselves, but let's take a look at this. Favorite quote of mine from Rick Barth. He taught us the Bible basis of missions. And it's just super down to earth. He said, God could write the gospel message across the sky in every language known to man. He's God. He can do what He wants. He could proclaim it Himself in every language. He could use angels or animals to carry the message. But He's chosen to allow us the magnificent privilege of sharing in the process. He wants us to be a point of common fellowship between Him and the church. So very cool. Love that statement. Israel, in many ways, was a light to the world. All right, people looked at Israel to see God, the God of the Bible, manifested. A centripetal inward looking at Israel. Then you look at the church, and it's much more centrifugal, like a centrifuge, you know, spinning the particles out, where we're to be spun out into the community, the unbelieving world. And so it's kind of a cool illustration there. Let's look at Bible verses. There's lots of them. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. So, perfect holy God, sinful man, me, Jesus Christ is the median in order to allow me a relationship with the perfect holy God. He took my place, He paid the sin debt in full. So now we get to have the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ, right? What's an ambassador do? He represents the real thing. You know, the king, the queen, the prime minister, the president represents Him to the world. Likewise, we represent the person of Christ to the unbelieving world. So very cool word picture there. Love this one. Through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Cool word imagery. We're like God's senses. We're diffusing the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Lord is not willing that any should perish. And then a lot of pronouns in this verse. So this is the context. Jesus praying to the Father regarding His disciples. So He says, I'll pretend I'm Jesus. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent the disciples into the world. So very much an outward focus, Jesus perhaps being the greatest missionary of all time, coming to the world to save us. Now He gets to use us, or we get to be used by Him, to go share that message with the unbelieving world. Proclaimers of His excellencies. Are we called to sit on the gold mine of truth that we've been given, or are we called to proclaim it? The task of the church is not merely to carry a message to the ends of the earth, it is to carry Christ to the ends of the earth. The case for missions rests heavily upon the reality that Christ is indeed someone that the whole world needs to meet. Christ Himself was in the truest sense of the word a missionary. Get caught up on my own notes here. Okay, and then the passage of Scripture that's super common that we all know is the Great Commission, right? Some would call it the Great Omission. Again, the facts stand that 2,000 years ago, the gospel historically happened, yet there's still 2,500 unreached people groups. And if God has, I hesitate to use the word God and limited in the same sentence, but if God has limited primarily the spread of the gospel through believers through the church, then there are still 2,500 unreached people groups. Enough said. Okay, my five-minute story, and then we're going to talk about what I really want to talk about this morning, which is how God enables anything that He requires or commands of us. But my story, real quick, my parents were missionaries with then New Tribes Mission, a whole month and a half ago then, New Tribes Mission in Senegal, West Africa. For those of you who don't know, come back to this one. There's Senegal on the west coast of Africa. A lot of the slave trade went out of there. It's right on the nose. I was born in Dakar, the capital. I was not switched at birth. I think I was the only Caucasian baby in the hospital. So I am, in truth, African-American. So here's a picture of my family, old prayer card on the little guy up front. You might notice in the top left, Esther Ames, now Gary and Esther Smith. Now they're back here in Michigan, but they're serving in Papua New Guinea. My other two sisters, Sharon and Hannah, were in Venezuela for a while until they kind of got kicked out of there. All right, so before I go to the next picture. So I grew up in a tribal setting with my parents from the ages of 3 to 7 with the Manjack people. You saw the Ateti, you saw the Makitatari, there's Yowie, there's all sorts of different people groups that I'd never heard of before, but from the ages of 3 to 7, my social life was my African friends. See if you can pick me out. I'm in the front row. sorry. So in many senses, I didn't really have any other MKs that were right around our village, missionary kids. So my social life was them, and I learned the language very well for a 3 to 7-year-old. Very, very useful here. Yeah, we got Moinde, Pafiru, Lasanimo, Lasanakarafa, Babakari, Yaya, Malamontero. They were all my buds. But I was actually starting to take on some of their belief systems. To some extent, like an owl would hoot at night. And now to them, they're very fearful of owls and anything owls do. So I began to be fearful of it. And I actually got to start to partake of some of their animistic beliefs. My parents saw that, thankfully. So I actually went to boarding school for second grade, kind of got out of the animistic bubble, went back into the Christian missionary bubble, outside of my own parents' influence, of course. But I was so engrossed, I was just with them all the time, out with the cows, picking fruit, hunting, whatever. That was my life. So that was good for me. So that was second grade, third grade, eighth grade, and 12th grade we did here at Pensacola Christian Academy. Met Mike Higgins, Matt Yonke, different ones. Third grade, eighth grade, 12th grade, all the furlough years. And in fourth grade, it's important, I made a profession of faith. I remember one night I was in bed and I prayed a prayer and I told my parents, hey, I just became a believer, I just got saved, or I prayed, and they were happy and I was happy, and that was my conversion experience, I think. In many ways, I didn't understand the gospel super well, even though I was an MK, I think. But that was an important time in my life. So graduated high school. Let's see what the next slide is. It's dark. That represents a dark time in my life, actually. Graduated high school, went to New Tribes Bible Institute in Jackson, Michigan, our sister school, not the Wisconsin one we went to, and loved it. You know, a bunch of other third culture kids, as they call MKs, and really fit in well there. But I was kind of going there to get a polish on my Christianity, on my belief system. I wasn't really ready for some of the root canals and surgeries that maybe needed to happen in my understanding of God and His Word. So I really got to a point where it just got dark for me, very, very questioning everything about God, everything about the Bible, anything I'd grown up with. 3 weeks into my junior semester, I just got up and left. I said, I can't do this anymore. I hate it. I hate my life. I'm coming home. So I came home to Molino, where my parents lived with them, and just turned my back on all things Christian. Told my mom I'm not a believer. That went over really well. And kind of did my thing for 3-4 years, just questioning, at the same time being very real. I wasn't putting on a front anymore. I wasn't living to other people's MK expectations of me. So in some ways it was freeing, but it was also mixed with rebellion and sin. So some things that kind of brought me back to God after 3-4 years, prayers of family and friends, I don't underestimate those at all. I got an email from my brother-in-law, and he helped me kind of see the gospel from God's perspective. Hard to do it on two different deals here. Bear with me, sorry. Here we go. All right. Okay, so seeing the gospel and the salvation from God's perspective and how what He did through His Son was sufficient. You're not supposed to see that yet. It's Pastor Brett. Do you remember that? Do you remember why it was funny? I do. Serious. Get back serious. email from our brother-in-law showing God the salvation from God's perspective, the gospel from God's perspective, where it was always my questioning of, did I believe enough? Did I do this? I. So much more, it's God who initiated a rescue plan through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Historically happened 2,000 years ago, and I believe it. I put my faith in it. I couldn't do it for myself. Christ did it for me as God sent him to the world as the greatest missionary, right? So that was very kind of saw it from a different perspective, made a lot more sense to me. Chapter in Josh McDowell's book on the new evidence that demands a verdict, the knowability and nature of truth, was very impactful for me. Came to find out that it doesn't really matter if I believe it for something to be true. Truth is not dependent on my believing it for it to be true. It's a little bit sobering, humbling to realize that there can be truth. Truth is objective. It's not relative, like postmodernism kind of dictates. But truth is that which corresponds to reality. So that was something that was very impactful for me. A faithful pastor, Pastor Brett, thank you, who took time to field my questions. We went to Tudo Vietnamese restaurant, and he knew I was struggling. And I just kind of throw my darts at him, and I wasn't ready to concede anything, I don't think, up front. But he was willing to just take me kind of where I was and disciple me. And then through that, and I'm sure other things too that I'm forgetting, but I came to either an initial knowledge of Christ as my Savior or perhaps just a much better understanding of the gospel and the work that God wanted to do in my heart. So thank you again, Pastor Brett, for that. We got married in 2000. I went to PJC, UWF. Dad said, if you're living at home, you got to go to school. So PJC, UWF, graduated, got married, actually a few days after OCS. You can see the haircut. Got commissioned here at Grace, Marine Corps. This is when we got back from Afghanistan. I was a supply officer in 1st Battalion, 2nd Marines out of Lejeune. And then out of that, went and worked for Carpenter Company in Texas, manufactured polyurethane foam from the bedding industry. They needed a plant manager up in Pennsylvania, so moved to Pennsylvania. And now we're full circle, okay? But then there's another big kind of decision point here. Why missions? You know, things are going pretty well there, I guess, sort of. Why the big change? Still having trouble catching up with my notes here. Here we go. All right, so God used several things in our life to kind of bring that. I think one, just a familiarity in a good way of missions. It wasn't a completely foreign concept to me, but just this kind of weighing the lack of access in so many people groups around the world and how we are in many ways inundated and flooded with gospel truth here in the States. And it's not something to be shameful of, but it is something that we have a responsibility to share and go to the ends of the earth and introduce them to the person of Christ. So that was just that kind of gnawing is what we're doing of eternal value. We were becoming our own appetites for security and safety and comfort were growing. Again, things were going pretty good with the job. At the same time, there was a dissatisfaction with the job at the time. Church had a missions emphasis month that was impactful for both of us. We went to a Wyoming expedition up in Pennsylvania. I know you don't know what that is, but it shows what it takes to take the gospel to an unreached people group. Again, what Ethnos does. So God used several things and kind of came down to a black and white. We can start school in the fall if we can sell our house. So it was very kind of line in the sand. We're like, God, if you'd like for this to happen, please allow us to sell our house. We put it on the market. 4 days later, full price offer. We're actually asking more than we paid for it. Closing timeline, July 31st. Start school in August. Everything just really played out nicely. Not to say that circumstances dictate God's will, but he did really open the door for us in that way. And it's, again, super super transformational. Would wish it on anybody just to be able to study God's word for 2 years. Awesome experience. So what I really want to talk about this morning is how God enables what he requires or commands. And it's didn't have it close enough, I guess. Just meditating on that one statement there is very, very impactful. If God does require or command something of us, he doesn't just give us a task and ask us to figure out how to do it. He actually enables us along the way. And it's just flooded throughout Scripture, and we're just going to go through a bunch of them here. Charles Spurgeon, well, first of all, Ernie Richards, he was one of our teachers. He coined that phrase, and it kept coming up, and I asked him about it, and he gave me some material. I was like, wow, this is really impactful in our own life. Charles Spurgeon said his commands are his enabling. I might have gotten a little carried away with Google Images, but here's a bunch of cool pictures. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And then Jesus said one word. He said, come. And it wasn't come, I hope you can swim. It was come. And with that command, there was an enablement to actually be able to walk on water. Now, when Peter looked around and he saw the wind and the waves and he got scared and basically things like doubt and faithlessness and fear crept in, he began to sink. But the source and the enablement was there through Christ. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how did Peter get back to the boat? You know, I would guess maybe Jesus carried him back to the boat, re-enabled him to be able to do that. So the object of his faith was sound. Another example here of when Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. It was his right hand. The command was, stretch out your hand. I'm sure the guy's like, man, that's the singular thing that I can't do is stretch out my hand. You're asking me to do that? By faith, he did stretch out his hand. And he was, I'm sure, super amazed, understanding Jesus' amazing power and his track record with miracles. Ernie, our teacher, wrote, the Lord in the Gospels was fond of commanding people to do the very thing they were singularly unable to do, which was to stretch forth his hand, was to walk on water. Here's another one. Love this one. The command, Lazarus, come forth. The enablement, he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. So I love this example because Jesus' enablement cannot be more clearly seen than in the case of a dead man who clearly had no power or effort of his own to offer. God did 100% of the enablement. And I was reading just a study Bible notes who said, if Jesus hadn't specified Lazarus come forth, all the graves would have emptied. If he had just said come forth, kind of a cool thought. And this favorite of all time, of course, what's the requirement? God's requirement is perfection and holiness. God requires holiness and perfection in order for mankind to enter into relationship with him. What's his enablement? God satisfied his own justice through the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of his own son, Jesus. Our massive sin debt was paid in full. To God be the glory. Praise God. So not only does he give the command, he gives the enablement. Go back. Here we go. More clip art. All right, divine life, right? This is John 15, where Jesus talks to his disciples, his followers, and the requirement here is to bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then the enablement, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So basically Jesus says, I need you to bear much fruit. And oh, by the way, the only way you can bear lasting fruit is by remaining in me as your source of fruit, your source of life. So he enables everything that he commands, like full circle. And then in the end, judgment seat of Christ, he rewards us for the fruit that he produced through us. So we are an important part, apparently, of what God wants to do in and through us, and yet he's the muscle behind it. It's speaking of muscle, so come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So a yoke, by definition, implies two entities, right? Typically two cows, two horses, to perform a task, plow a field, something to that extent. It's not a solo type deal. So there's a yoke. Why is this yoke easy? Is it because the task is easy? I would say no. It's because the person we're paired with is Christ. I picture this like seething bull, you know, muscle bound, just ready to go. And then you got like this kitten, you know, hanging on to the other side of the yoke there. And the reason the yoke is easy and the burden is light is because of Christ. We're partnered with Christ. And that's why he's able to ask us to do supernatural, to meet high standards that we see in the New Testament. The enablement is Christ. All right, so suffering covered throughout Scripture in many, many ways. It's inevitable. John 16:33 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. All right, flat out, you're going to have trouble. But I've overcome the world. There's the enablement. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Enablement through his own perfect example. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. It's actually, we're expected and it's a good thing to suffer with Christ. Not for wrongdoing. Suffering for wrongdoing is you just get, you know, consequences for making bad choices. But when the suffering is because of our participation with Christ's suffering, then it's praiseworthy. 2 Timothy 1:8, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, the enablement, according to the power of God. Share with the suffering according to the power of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is the context. I don't know if you can see it. Context, Paul's thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times, Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh. Not sure exactly what it was. A lot of people think eyesight, something going on there. But Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So where's the enablement? Where's the muscle? The muscle is God's grace and God's strength. And when you think of weakness, just think of guys like, you know, Moses. You know, who am I, Lord, to do this? You think of Gideon, you know. God could have said, take 300 men and conquer the Midianites. But he didn't. He said, I want you to... He took it one step at a time. He manifested or confirmed it with Gideon with the initial sacrifice, fleece one, fleece two. Then he went down and listened to the camp and heard what they were saying, saw the fear in their hearts and in their voices, and it confirmed in him, hey, 300 people can. We're talking about that in VBS, right? So it's kind of fresh in my mind. But in one hand, they had a torch, and in one hand, they had a trumpet. All right, there wasn't any sword. They didn't have a third hand for a sword. So it was very obvious that the enablement and the power came through God and his provision. 2 Corinthians 1:5-7. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. As you are partakers of the suffering, so also you are partake of the consolation. Consolation is just another word for comfort. And God, he is the God of all comfort. So there is going to be suffering, and yet he's there to comfort us, to be the support that we need. I love this one, that we should, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Who, past tense, delivered us from so great a death, present tense does deliver us, and then future tense, in whom we trust, he will still deliver us. So even grammatically, every phase of the process, Jesus is there to enable. God's enable to enables us along the way. All right, so God's enablement through his provisions. This is my number one favorite slide. Pay attention to this one. I think these verses are just dynamite. All right, 2 Peter 1:4, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, we've been given everything at the outset, at the moment of belief, everything we need for life and godliness. So it's like this indescribable gift, as the gospel is described as, that we get to unwrap really for the rest of our Christian lives, seeing God's grace manifested in our lives in many different ways. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So who's working? God's working. He gives us the power to actually do it, but he also, it's cool, he actually gives us even the desire to do it. So again, full circle. I added a verse and didn't fix the animation. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, how? The enablement through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 3:3, rejoice in who? Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Can't see this one. 1 Peter 4:11, this was on the front of the bulletin. It says, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability. I can't read it either. Whoops. To do as with the ability which God supplies. Again, who supplies the ability? God supplies it. That's God's idea of ministry, is enabling us to do what he's required of us. And the last one here in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We're not going to get anything more. We're not going to get anything less. We have everything we need to live a victorious Christian life. What's his greatest enablement? His Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us. We're new creations. What more enablement do we need? The God of the universe living in us. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The same power who rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. That song, Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And there's another, so the Spirit intercedes for us. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf. And there's another verse, I don't have it, but Jesus intercedes for us. So you have two persons of the Godhead interceding for each of us as believers. You know, how cool is that? How enabling is that? Even if you have no one else in the world praying for you. And they actually, Jesus and the Spirit actually pray for us according to the will of God. They pray what we truly do deep down need. It may not be that our knee surgery goes well. It may be something even deeper, some spiritual transformation in our lives. God enables or he requires or commands. So what about these high standards and impossible tasks? And I'm just going to go through some of these. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, as your own body. Nourish her, cherish her, give her honor, live with her with understanding. Pretty high standard. Get to the wives. Wives, respect your husbands, submit to them, be the Proverbs 31 wife. Those are very high standards. Only that can be met through God's enablement. Children, obey your parents, honor your parents. I think that continues on through life, even as we get older and our parents get older. Love one another as Christ has loved us. Again, super high standard. Don't just love other people as you want to love them, but as Christ loved us. Esteem others better than yourself. Make disciples of all nations, ethnos. You know, the whole missions thing can be very daunting as well sometimes. God is our source. The Christian life is only possible through his power, his strength, his provisions, his enablement, and his grace. Man's responsibility has always been faith and belief in his enablement and his provisions. And you see, especially with Peter, where fear and doubt, faithlessness crept in, and that did sort of short-circuit some of the enablement that God was ready to do through his life. Friends of his enablement are faith, belief, trust, obedience, thankfulness, prayer, dependence. They're all outward-focused type words, depending on the God of the universe. Enemies of his enablement are disbelief, doubt, faithlessness, independence versus dependence, disobedience, and fear. True story is that we are 100% dependent on God, whether we realize it or not, but when we actually come to understand our actual dependence on him and how we need him to live the Christian life, then victory can be found there. He doesn't just give us a command or high standard or requirement and leave it up to us to figure out how to meet or accomplish his will. Instead, he enables us every step of the way. He asks that we abide in him and know him and grow in the grace and knowledge of him. So we're eager to continue on training at the Missionary Training Center. We're eager to breach some of that unanswered silence. If God can use us in the hearts and minds of people who have not yet heard the gospel, then we're thrilled with that. And I would hope that some of that silence, perhaps even the blank Bibles, kind of sticks with you a little bit too, realizing that there is still a void, an absence of truth in many lives and hearts, and haven't even had to look at it from a negative standpoint, haven't even had a chance to reject it, whereas we're kind of inundated with it. Again, no shame on our end. It's just a cool, awesome privilege to be a part of that as God works in and through us. All right, thank you. Draw it to a close.
Come on back up. We're going to pray for you.
Okay.
Let me pray for Jonathan, and Devin, why don't you come up here as well, bring the as many of the kids up as possible, or do you want to not bring the kids?
Isaac, Leah, Jackson, Clicker, Selah.
All right, you're going to have to tell me what we were laughing about at your wedding.
Okay, so am I still on? Just got finished with OCS, you know, kind of ready to submit to orders, and you said something, say yes at this time. So I said yes at this time. And you thought that was funny, and we cracked up.
Obviously it stuck, so it's good. Let's pray for him. Father, I just thank you for Jonathan and Devin and their family and your work in their lives. Thank you for the call to missions that you have placed on them and just the enablement that you will provide every step of the way. Thank you for evidence of that in the past and in the present, and know that you are the same God that will provide for them in the future. Go before them, just make crystal clear that area of ministry that you want them to be involved with. Lord, just open the right doors, just give them a heart and hearts that are knit together for the sake of your gospel and for your glory. So just go before them, use them, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. Are you guys raising support yet? Are you still?
In about a year and a half.
In about a year and a half, they'll start the support raising process. So I'm sure we'll bring them before you again.